The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Coram Deo. How are we doing today? If you're new, my name's JD. I'm one of the pastors here at Coram Deo. We're going through the Gospel of Mark right now and have been for a little while. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we've been asking the question, who is Jesus? And last week, we reached the midpoint of the book and we heard the answer to this question, finally, it seems like, from the disciples, who have had many doubts and fears and whatever. Finally, in chapter 8, verse 29, Peter says, well, Jesus says first, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. So finally, it seems like the disciples are putting the pieces of the puzzle together. They're seeing the big picture, and they realize that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And from here, as we continue to go on through Mark, the questions that we'll be focusing on and asking is, what did Jesus come to do, and what does it mean to follow him? And I'm going to stop and pray here and just ask for God's blessing and his help. But for those of you who are distracted and are maybe not going to be able to pay attention, I just want you to realize that, yes, I'm aware that I'm rocking the Discuss Stash this morning. And thank you. Thank you. I agree. The 70s were good, and I'm bringing them back. So just so you know that I know, let's pray. Father God, I thank you just for the chance to gather with these people, with this family, Coram Deo, and that we can come together, Lord, as your covenant people, as a church here in Omaha, Nebraska, and we can lift and sing your praises together. And I pray that you would just convict us, that your spirit would work, and that your scripture and your words would just bring us closer to you this morning. Please, Father, would your spirit be upon me and help me to articulate the truth that is in your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Peter just got done confessing that Jesus is Christ. Let's look at verse 31 through 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Ah! So close, Peter. He just gets done saying that Jesus is the Christ, and now he's taking Jesus aside and he's saying, brother, come on, you don't want to say that. And he's trying to explain what Jesus came to do to Jesus. Doesn't make sense. But I think that I find that we wrestle with the same thing, right? That we have a problem of coming to the Bible and not thinking about the things of God, but rather thinking about ourselves. And our theology begins to be built from a place of us as the foundation, rather from Jesus and from Scripture. I definitely have done this in myself in recent history as I was beginning to study before I became a pastor and stuff and was working through these different doctrines of predestination and Reformed theology. I was like, that's garbage. That stuff, come on. Yeah, God's sovereign and he's good and he sent Jesus to die. I get all that stuff, but I decided to follow Jesus. All this stuff of like, he chose me and brought me to himself. No, I'm actually the one who was cool enough and good enough to realize that I was an ugly sinner and to repent and follow Jesus. And so thus making myself still better than the rest of the losers who could still not, you know, realize that. Right? Isn't that what we do? We make ourselves the center rather than realizing that we have to give up all our premises, all the things that we come, and we have to submit to Scripture and to God and Jesus and His idea of Himself as the Messiah. Look at verse 34. And He called to Him the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And so, what does it mean to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, born again, a disciple? This verse implies that it costs us something. What is the cost? And the answer is that I too must pick up a cross. That I must come after Jesus and deny myself, and just as He did, take up my cross. Now, what's funny, I think to actually understand this passage, we have to again acknowledge just our culture and how we think about things. Think about the cliche, "It's my cross to bear," right? That's something that we throw around. And I think we lose the significance of the cross, because "my cross to bear" becomes, right, or you, our mother-in-law, right? That is a cross to bear. That's ridiculous. You're like, no, seriously, JD, if you knew my mother-in-law, you would realize I would rather the real cross than her. Come on. Right? But that's how we throw it around. Like, we make it so cliche and insignificant. We reduce the cross and thus reduce Christianity. And we reduce Scripture. And what it means, everybody can claim to be a Christian in our culture today. I mean, look at the presidential race. Like, apparently you can't actually run for president and not claim or run on a Christian platform, right? Now, I'm not making any comments about any one of the politicians, but I'm just saying all the platforms are different. The message becomes confusing. It becomes diluted. I get lost at what's it really mean to be a Christian? Rather, I see that Christianity and Scripture just becomes a set of principles. That as long as I profess that God is God and that Jesus is His Son, then I can interpret the Word however I want. I can live my life however I want rather than submitting to an absolute truth and authority. In the name of tolerance, I make Christianity and our following of Jesus a mere image of our culture and of our society. And if I can live however I want, and you can live however you want, and we can still be Christian, and we can still have eternal life, and we can still go to heaven, come on. Just think about it. That kind of belief, that kind of message is not going to get you nailed to a tree. To be a follower of Jesus is to come and submit to Him and to follow after Him. To pick up our cross. To learn to obey everything that He commanded. His teachings will mean something drastic and dynamic for our lives. This is the cost of discipleship. And I want you to see here that it's literal. Okay? I think we tend to, again, sometimes make Scripture too over-spiritualized or too metaphor. And we tend to reduce passages like this to, well, that was the disciples. That was just them. Well, it was literal for the disciples, right? Jesus did go on shortly after this, and he was crucified and hung on a tree. Tradition says that Peter went on and was crucified upside down. The disciples were beaten for their faith, and many of them were murdered as well. But look at the beginning of verse 34 there. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples. Jesus was not just speaking to the disciples, but to the crowd around, and thus I think to us today. That it will mean something for us to pick up our cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great pastor and theologian who was martyred in World War II in the concentration camps, said this, and I always think a guy that actually died for what he believed is probably worth at least paying attention. And he understood this idea of picking up the cross. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Verse 35. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So, as I prayed and thought about how to preach this text today, what does our church, our community need to think about? I realized that probably where we need to dive in and spend the bulk of our morning is with this idea of confronting and looking at the ways that we try to save our own lives. That we try to seek safety as opposed to giving up our lives and losing our lives for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to look at five ways this morning that we try to save our lives or we try to seek safety. Number one is work and finances. Many of you here, your job is your identity. Right? And thus, many of you are putting way too much time and energy into whatever your profession is. Because that's actually what defines you. Some of you don't have the right job, and so you're still trying to get it, and thus you're completely not content. And you keep working and vying for the right job, because that will actually be where you can find your satisfaction and your happiness and your security. All your energy goes there. Others of you, you don't even necessarily like your job, but it's okay because that's where you get the green, right? We work so we can make money to buy things, and then we fall into the vicious cycle of getting bills, and then I got to work more to pay for the things that I already have that I don't have time to enjoy because I'm working to be able to afford them. And thus, the cycle of consumerism that we're all so prone to fall into, right? That's the American dream. You can work hard, you can get all the things that'll make you happy, and you can become your own savior. And even now, as our economy is struggling, dipping, the prices at the pump continue to raise, I can still have comfort, right? I can still seek comfort and control and salvation in things. And that's why I can go to Starbucks and I can order a decaf, venti, vanilla, non-fat, 1 3/4 equal latte. And I can enjoy that. I don't actually order that. If I did, you'd need to question my manhood. But you feel me that we're always seeking after our comfort. We're always trying to save ourselves through what we can get or through what we can do to get other people's approval. And Jesus comes giving us a completely radical and different way of living. He says that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. And he went around teaching and healing and being compassionate and loving people for the sake of his kingdom. We see in the parable of the farmer who builds the storehouses in Luke 12. And he gathers all the grain and he stockpiles his wealth and his resources. And he sits back at the end of the day and he's like, yes, now I can sit back and enjoy life. Now I can eat, drink, and be merry. But it's satire, right? It's complete irony because Jesus says, today's the day that your life will end. And yet we do the same thing. We keep going and driving after all these things. And we don't even know if we'll live another day. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so what Jesus calls us to, what it means to lose my life for the sake of the gospel, is that I seek the kingdom. Right? I put my mind on heavenly things. I lay up treasures where moth and rust do not corrupt. And so how should this affect, though? Jobs aren't bad, right? We gotta work. So what should this do? I think we need to reorient how we think about our work. We need to see our work as towards the glory of God. We need to realize that Jesus calls us in to Himself to send us out on mission, that each of us are missionaries. That in the workplace is a chance to serve the community, to serve people, and to proclaim Jesus to the people around us. If you're not able to connect how your job is benefiting the good of society and benefiting people, maybe you should look at doing something else. But I think there's a great room, whether you're in construction or you're in law or you're in the ministry, that you take on a kingdom grid, that we're working to redeem culture. Number two, family. This one hits kind of close to home. People don't like when you start diving into this. I think family often becomes an excuse for safety, a way that I try to hide out, especially for Christians, because we know we're supposed to value family, right? And so we actually use our kids as a way to not get involved, to not serve, to not do things at church, or to enter into community, right? Because as I get a call to serve, and I'm just like, oh, actually, my son Cohen, he's a little tired tonight. I'm not feeling too well, so we're going to stay home. So, yeah, sorry. Right? You guys do this. Come on. You people who don't have kids, you don't know what you're missing. When you get kids, you don't have to lie anymore. You just get to blame it on your kid all the time and, you know, stay out of stuff. And so we hide behind our kids, right? Instead of stepping in to what Jesus calls us to. What I think is even worse is when we decide what our kids are going to care about, but it's the wrong stuff. And so, little Johnny's soccer game, the 4-year-old soccer squad, you know, it's just like a mass glob moving up and down the field together. You know, the kids, they're just kicking each other. They're not even kicking the ball. That becomes what's most important, right? Because I need to raise up. I need an athlete. And so we start ingraining into our kids what's important. And we risk that it's sports or something else as opposed to God. Our 6-year-old getting into Harvard is more important than going to church or community. Now, not everyone, I'm not saying that we're all doing this. I'm just challenging what are the areas that you are struggling? There's some people in our church who have been an example to me. They're doing this really well. I've seen the Gardners and the Grays and the Paladinos bring their kids down to Mosaic to serve the homeless. And they're leading their kids into that. And then they're having conversations on the ride home. Dad, that person doesn't have a house. Why do we have a house? What's wrong? And it's a chance for them to disciple their kids. I'm seeing this right now with the Clatterbuck missional community. They want to have Bible study and community and healthy conversation. And yet there's a bunch of little kids in that community. And so rather than go to either extreme, either not meet because they have kids or not study the Bible and just have fun as a family, they're working and they're in the tension of trying to find that balance. What's it look like for us to model to our children that it is important that mom and dad get together with friends and study the Bible? And at the same time, how do we invite our kids into that? How do we not ostracize them but make them a part of that community and thus get true missional community? Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and teach your children to do the same. Our responsibility as parents is to shepherd our children into relationship with God, that their hearts would be turned towards God. Marriages, how is this working in your marriage? Are you serving each other? Are you losing your life for the sake of the gospel in your marriage? Are you loving your spouse well? Or are you retreating and being selfish? Guys, you're letting your wife go to bed by herself and you're staying up late watching reruns of SportsCenter for the third time through. Right? We do this. And then, after our wife is asleep and it's late, we get online and start to look at images of other women. When we have a real one in the other room, it doesn't make any sense, does it? It's ridiculous. Wives, how are you loving and submitting to your husband's leadership? Right? Ephesians 5 doesn't just say, men, sacrifice yourselves for the betterment of your wife. It also says, wives, submit and follow your husbands. How are you doing this? And you're like, JD, you know, my husband, geez, he's not a dude. He's not the spiritual giant that I would want to follow. Yeah, I know, but help him become that. Encourage him. Love him. Follow his meager attempts at praying with you or studying the Bible. This is what it will look like to lose your life and pick up your cross within marriage when you would rather love and serve your spouse than to serve yourself. Number three, way that we seek safety is we ignore God's call, right? Some of you right now are wrestling because you're feeling tension. You feel God calling you into ministry, calling you in to deeper levels of submission and discipleship. And either out of laziness or fear or apathy, you're trying to tune it out. You're trying to get away from the call. There's some young people here this morning, young guys that are entering business school or just got their first job. And yet you feel this restlessness because you know what God's actually calling you to is to give up a path, a career, and to seek ministry and go into church planting. Then on the other side, there's some people that want to do ministry because they somehow have made it something that it's not supposed to be. And what you need to do is go to the workplace and be God's hands and feet to the people there. What is it that God is calling you to that you're ignoring Him? And I don't just mean in areas of like professional ministry. I mean, some of you need to go down to Mosaic and you need to try and practice this idea of living simply and interacting with the homeless. Some of you just need to talk to your best friend for the first time about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, I decided to know nothing accept Jesus Christ. I came not with fancy words, not with great confidence, but I humbled myself and just pointed to Jesus. I believe that's what we have to do too. Is we can't come with all this pride and confidence, but rather we have to humble ourselves and pick up our cross and walk boldly into what Jesus is calling us to. Number four, church as Mickey D's, right? Fast food church. Get in on a Sunday morning, get out. It's all about what we can get, right? No commitment, no anything. Just come in, hear some teaching, be encouraged. My hope is there's some churches that will be a lot more encouraging than this one if that's what you're looking for. You can go up the street somewhere to Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Church, and they'll tell you all the ways that God wants to bless you. My hope is that that doesn't happen here at Coram Deo, but rather we challenge you and we call you into disciples, being disciples of Jesus. That is our biggest goal. And so my role and the other elders' roles as pastors is, as Ephesians 4 says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's my goal, is to call you to Scripture, to call you to a radical way of following Jesus, to pick up your cross. And so for some of you, that means that you need to commit. You need to quit hanging out here. And trust me, it is not about me. It's not about our church, Coram Deo. I want to call you to what Scripture calls you to. See, we've gotten off in thinking that we've let this idea of one church, the greater body of Christ, right? And so I can fit into that and again, do whatever I want. And yes, there is one church and one body of Christ, but that takes expression in local communities. And the New Testament gives us and counsels us for the structure that that should take. And so it means you need to come and you need to submit to the leadership and a structure of a local church. If that's not Coram Deo, I'm fine with that. Honestly, I am. We're going to need some more seats. I say this every time I'm up here. Some of you need to go back to other churches. Some of you need to find a church you can commit to. I hope it's here. I hope you want to. It's an invitation that it would be here. But if it's not, please don't just come here because Bob's a good preacher. Find a church that you can commit to, that you can become a part of. We have 100 people that are hanging around here on Sundays and they haven't yet gotten in a missional community. I invite you. Go back, figure out, get in a missional community. Because really, the Sunday morning deal isn't really so much of what we're about, but rather what it means to be a disciple of Christ week in and week out. Number five, I try to save my life through religion. I feel like this is probably my worst one. It's the one that I'm always battling with. Is that I think there's a fine line for me between following Jesus, doing the work of Jesus, and crossing over to still continuing to do good things in the work of Jesus, but so that I can be considered a good person, so that I can gain my own righteousness, right? I want approval. I want to be seen as a good pastor, whatever. And so there I'm trying to find salvation and I'm trying to seek safety in ministry. Just doesn't make sense. We see the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee praying in the temple. And the Pharisee comes in and he's proud and he's arrogant. He lifts his hands in there. He's like, thank God that I'm not like these other sinners, that I'm not like that tax collector. And he's got this self-righteousness, but I find that I have that same thing in myself. But Matthew 7 Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that in your name. Jesus says, on the day of judgment, I'll say I never knew you because your heart wasn't right. Let's look at verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? Cormdale, are you going to continue to go after the wrong things? The things that the world promises? Am I going to go after the things that the world tells me will save me and bring me happiness? The world's message to me is that I can save myself. That I can save my life. But what Jesus challenges me with and calls me to is to forsake all for the sake of the gospel. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. A true disciple is not someone who just says, I know Jesus, Jesus is God. The demons did that. A true disciple is someone who is going to commit and pick up their cross and follow Jesus. And if that's not what we're willing to do, then he says on the day of judgment, he will come and say, I don't know you. Away from me. Probably at this point, there's three types of people in the room. Some of you are feeling guilty. You're feeling shame. You're like, you're right. I do one of those five things or all five of those things, plus 10 others that you didn't mention. I'm not really living. And you're just feeling condemnation. Another group in here is probably just angry. You're just like, geez, trying to guilt me, this guy, where do you get off? Like, I could have slept in this morning. Then there's probably just a few of these in here, probably some young college students. They're like, die for the gospel, hoorah, right? And they're all excited and they're getting confused. They think the kingdom of God is, like, they're confusing it with the Marines, right? And they just need to tone it down a little bit. If I stop here, if this is my message for the morning, it's incomplete. It's bad. It might even be dangerous. Because if you walk out of here feeling guilt, shame, if you walk out of here feeling a sense of I need to try harder, or if you're one of the excited people feeling justified, finally they preach something around here, hoorah, I would say that I failed as a preacher, that wouldn't be the gospel. See, as we've looked at this passage this morning, we've been looking at what does it mean to follow Jesus. But I don't actually think that's primarily what this passage is about. So I kind of led you down this road to create some of that emotion in you. But I actually think what this passage is about is, what did Jesus come to do? See, it's not enough to profess Jesus as the Messiah. To truly believe him, we have to understand what he came to do. See, Peter professed him, but then Jesus rebuked him because Peter didn't actually understand what it was. And so again, this idea of we have to submit to what God's doing here, what Jesus is truly about, if we're truly going to be able to confess him in a way that is true belief. Look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. We won't have the correct meaning of following Jesus if we don't understand what he came to do. And we have to believe that in our hearts. And to understand what he came to do, we have to understand the cross. Look at verse 31 again with me. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And so I read that and I think, why? Why did Jesus have to suffer? If God is all powerful, wasn't there another way? What is the meaning of Jesus suffering? If I have to understand the cross and what happens there to truly believe, what's the meaning of this suffering? Let's look at question 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you confess when you say that he suffered? During all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Thus, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. So why did Jesus suffer? Because we sinned. Because we are marred and tainted by sin. And although God is a good and loving God, he is also a just God who needed to pour out his wrath and judgment on sin. If he's truly good and he's truly just, then he has to judge. And Jesus, as the Son of God, is the only one who could take that judgment, who could live a perfect life, who could become the propitiation for our sins, that he could take the wrath of God and die on a cross and raise again so that we might have life. To not understand why Jesus had to suffer is to fail to understand the magnitude of my sin and how repulsive, horrendous, and grotesque it is in the eyes of a holy, good, just God. Jesus had to suffer for us. And what that means for us and what that says about us becoming disciples is that we can't actually just suck it up and try harder. That we can't actually decide to just become good people and pick up our cross. That we have failed in sin, and even now, even if you're saved, you know that you're still struggling with sin. And so you have to look again to a Savior who has lived perfectly, has suffered the wrath of God, and has risen again. We need to understand that it's not enough to just profess Jesus is Christ, nor is it enough to just do the right stuff. But that we understand that all of our lives must be laid on the altar. Look at the use of the word life here in this passage, starting at 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? Proverbs talks about our heart being the wellspring of life. And so what that means is that our hearts have to truly turn and repent and follow Jesus. And that as we do that, we can pick up our cross. Listen to the words of Craig Evans. To be a true disciple, one must accept the fate of the Master. And the Master's fate is inextricably bound up with his identity, purpose, and mission. True discipleship cannot emerge in isolation from true Christology. The true disciple will embrace and follow the crucified Jesus because he is the heavenly Son of Man who will come in glory. You cannot separate Jesus from what he came to do. He came to suffer and die and raise again so that we might have life. He invites us to join him in this suffering and death. That we would die to ourselves so that we could truly have life. We must be in awe of Jesus and the cross and what he came to do. And as we understand that, it motivates us to submit to his lordship. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and works in us and actually makes us the kind of people that could walk in the radical footsteps of our Savior and follow him. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, I'm always torn with the tension I feel just between knowing who you are and what you've done on my behalf, and yet following after you in a way that keeps my eyes on you instead of just trying to be someone who does it on my own. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would be a church full of people that are so radical that they literally, gladly would give up their lives for the cause of the gospel. But that would be because we are in such awe of you and what you've done on the cross. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.